We all have family traditions growing up, and I also had a family tradition growing up in Peru. And so growing up, I had these two, I don't want to say two lives, but I had the taste of two different situations, okay? So my mother comes from a very wealthy family in Peru. Her dad, my grandfather, was working in the mountains of Peru for different mining companies from England. And so he was basically an accountant. And so he was working for them, and then eventually he was elected senator of Peru. And so my mom and her family grew up in a very prominent home. On the other hand, my father, he grew up very, very poor. I mean, when I say poor, very poor. There were times that they didn't know what was going to be dinner, okay, or lunch. Sometimes he would go to bed without any food in his stomach. And so he grew up, and then by the grace of God, he went to college, got an education. He became a Christian in college. And then the rest is history. And then he met my mom along the way. But why am I telling you this? It's because even in those different social differences, we all have traditions. And growing up, I remember this tradition that might be a little bloody, okay? Because we all know we have Thanksgiving in the States, and we have Christmas, right? So in Peru, we don't have Thanksgiving. We have Christmas. And guess what we eat in Christmas? Turkey, okay? So we basically celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas in one celebration, okay? So we eat turkey. And a family tradition on my mom's side, so, you know, my grandfather was worked for many years up in the mountains of Peru, and so he made many friends. He helped many people there, and so people didn't forget about that. So they would basically every Christmas they would send my grandfather. He moved to Lima on the coast afterwards, and so they would send a turkey, a live turkey, all the way from the Andes, all the way to Lima. They would literally send a live turkey. Okay, it's not frozen like the ones that you get in Walmart. We're talking about one that is alive. Okay, a big one too. I remember that. And so, okay, so now we, what do we do with the turkey, right? So we have to kill the turkey. And not, I didn't kill the turkey, but some of the people that work for my grandfather, they knew how to do that. And before that, we had to get him drunk. We had to literally get the turkey drunk. So we would give him wine. This is a whole ceremony, okay? What? Yeah. So it wasn't a painful death. Okay. So that is great, right? So what? So we would get the turkey drunk, and then somebody else eventually will come and cut his throat, and they will marinate it and get all the guts out. It was a whole process, and I tell you one thing: when that thing was cooked, oh brother, that tasted great. Praise the Lord, that was Christmas, and that was a tradition for us. And I know that you guys have different traditions growing up, and in other parts of the world as well. But guess what? There is one more important tradition, the most important tradition of all, which is the Passover. In other words, now the Lord's Supper. And so this passage is about the Lord's Supper, about this tradition that Jesus Christ inaugurates. Okay, so we will see that now in verses 12 through 31. Let me set up my timer. Sorry about that. Okay, so This is the word of the Lord. Verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, Is it me? Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man of whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" Verse 22. "As they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take this, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount of Olives. And when Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for the privilege that we have to sit down and listen to the gospel. Father, be with me as I deliver your word, not mine, to my brothers and sisters here at Meadowview. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your bulletins with you, you can follow the structure of the sermon. So there's basically three points for this sermon. Okay? So, but before we go to the points themselves, we have to understand something. What is the Passover, right? So I was telling you this illustration about family traditions. So now in this particular text, Jesus is inaugurating a new tradition, per se. It's a new tradition in a way, but at the same time, it's probably the continuation. It is a continuation of the Passover meal, which we know now as the Lord's Supper. So in order to understand the Passover, we have to do a little history, okay? So the Passover, the first time it was celebrated was in a foreign land, Egypt, by the people of God. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and they had to go to Egypt. Why? Because there was a huge famine in Israel and the other most of the Middle Eastern countries. And so they knew that there was food in Egypt. So they all went there, and the people of God grew up, and they became stronger. And so the pharaohs of Egypt didn't like that. So they decided, you know what? Eventually, these people, these Jewish people, are going to grow, and they will become stronger than us. So we have to do something about it. Let's make them our slaves. And so Egypt enslaved Israel for many years, many, many years. And the people of God cried out. And the Lord heard those cryings. He heard the cries of his people. Are you crying this morning? Are you crying for help? God hears the prayer, the cries of his people. When will he respond? That's God's timing, as we know. But God responded. And how did he respond? He raised up Moses, right? And so he basically told Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no way. I need you guys. Because you guys are important for our economy. And we need you. And so forget it. You're going to stay here. You belong to me. You're my slaves. But then God sent 10 plagues. Okay? And basically it was judgment day. It was judgment day for Egypt. But not just for Egypt. For anybody who was nearby. And so God in his kindness goes and tells Moses, you know what? If you want to escape my wrath of these plagues, remember what was the last plague? The angel of death to the firstborn of every family. It doesn't matter if it was an Egyptian. I mean, the angel of death would strike any firstborn in each family. So God, in his kindness, goes and tells Moses, sacrifice a lamb, and with that blood of the lamb, painted it on the door frames. So whenever the angel of death goes by, he will pass over that house. That's why it's called Passover. Okay, because the angel of death passes over the house whenever the angel of death sees the blood on the door frames. The mark of blood. So, ever since that moment, this tradition, this Jewish tradition has started of the Passover meal. When they celebrate this meal to remember what has happened to them. So my first point in this sermon is that this meal, is the whole point, the main point of this sermon is that this meal is not an ordinary meal, but it's a powerful meal. It's not just because it spurs the life of the firstborns, but it's a symbol that as history goes on, will have a more significant meaning. So when we analyze this passage, we're kind of seeing a flashback of what happened in Egypt. Okay? So now, this meal is going to do three things. Okay, this powerful meal is going to do these three things. The first thing, which is my first point in this sermon, is that this meal shapes our very core identity. This meal shapes our core identity. What do I mean by that? This meal it's not just a tradition, like the tradition I had in Peru. It's already gone. I don't kill turkeys anymore. Right? I just eat turkey from Walmart. Or, I don't know. I don't know where my wife buys the turkeys, but yeah. But this tradition still goes on. And Jesus is reshaping this tradition of the Passover meal with great consequences and great significance. Okay, so the first significant thing about this meal is it shapes our core identity. And what do I mean by that? It tells us three things. When I say that this meal shapes our core identity, I'm telling you, how does that shape? By doing these three things. And the first thing that it does is telling you, you are a free man. It's Independence Day. So Independence Day for the U.S. is July the 4th. Independence Day for Peru is July 28th, same month. We got our independence from Spain. And then the Jewish people got their independence from Egypt and during the Passover meal. That's how they celebrate Independence Day. So this meal, this celebration, it's now telling me that I'm a free man. Number two, what does it say also about my core identity? Okay, I'm free. What else? It tells me who I am, where do I come from, and what has happened to me. Who I am now? You belong to a family. You are not just a dot in the universe. You belong to God, and you know that God has many children, and so therefore you belong to a family. The invisible church. The church, the Christian church throughout the years, throughout generations, the invisible church. And we have the visible church that you see now, right? So you belong to a family. Remember Hebrews, the hall of fame of the faith, people of faith? You belong to that family too. The great cloud of witnesses, remember that passage? So this meal, when you share this meal, it's telling you, you are reminding you that you are free. This is your very identity. You are a free person. But not just that, but you belong to a family. It tells you where you come from. You were a slave before. And by the grace of God, you have been rescued from your sins, from your filthy sins, from your idolatries. What else? What else does that tell me? Okay, so I'm a free man. I belong to the family of God. And what else? It reminds you that you are precious. What do you mean I'm precious? When I look at myself in the mornings, I don't really look that precious. Maybe I put a little gel, you know, help out a little bit. But I don't really look that precious, Pastor. Well, when you're in Christ Jesus, you are more than precious. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Why are you precious? Right, that's the question. And here's the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Why are you precious? Because you are children of God. So when you partake of the Lord's Supper, the continuation of the Passover, it tells you that you're free from the bondage of sin. Tells you that you belong to an entity, a family, throughout generations. And also tells you that you're precious. So no matter what the world tells you, no matter what your friends in school call you, no matter how you're treated at work, no matter how you're treated in society, you are precious. How's your husband treating you at home? How's your husband is treating you at home? Oh, I'm not married. Well, how are your parents treating you? How do you treat them? How do you treat your spouse? How does God treat you? With everlasting love and kindness. You're precious. Jesus is saying, this is your primary identity. Okay? This is your primary identity. That you belong to me. I am your master. not politics. No different stories that you hear out there. Not the president. Jesus says, I am your master. So how do you deal with that? Because when Jesus is your master, you're going to submit to him. And submitting to Jesus means doing things that are going to be very uncomfortable. And the disciples are going to learn that. So, when we look at the passage itself, you know, this whole passage is separated into four scenes. Okay, there are four scenes in this passage. The first scene is basically the preparation of the Passover meal, the setting, right? So, even in the setting up of it, it tells you that Jesus is in absolute control of the situation. Because he even gives the details. You will find a man with a jar, and he will have the room, the upper room prepared for us. Even in those details, Jesus is in absolute control of what's coming. Showing you his divinity. Okay, so that the first scene is the preparation of the Passover, the setting up of it. The second section is the Passover itself. And within that scene of the Passover itself, there are two scenes, two sub-scenes. Can you say that? I don't know if you can say that. There is the scene of what? When you read that passage, you see the prediction, Jesus again telling you, I have absolute control. I know what's going to happen. And still, I'm willing to go to submit to my Father for that purpose. What happens during the dinner itself, during the meal? There are two things that happen. Jesus predicts what? What does he predict? His betrayal. Somebody who is eating with them is going to betray Jesus. And the disciples went crazy. It's like, what? Who is going to do that? Is it me? They became sorrowful. They were sad. I can't betray Jesus. I hope it's not me. They were scared to death. Second thing that happens under the scene of the Passover itself is the words of the institution of the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, the words itself, the meaning of the elements. The third scene that you're going to see is what? When they departure to the Mount of Olives. And the final scene is when Jesus again tells them, foretells what's going to happen to him and the disciples. He says at the end, basically, you know what? You guys are going to abandon me. You will go away. You will not stick with me. And the disciples are like, no, this is too much. And so in this fourth scene, when Jesus predicts that, he also predicts that Peter will deny him. And what did Peter say? I'm going to stick with you, Jesus. They might forget you, but I won't, because I'm brave. Is that you? Many times we say, yeah, I belong to Jesus. Many times I say, yeah, I am a member of a Christian church. I am a member of a Presbyterian church. I am an American, and so I am a Christian. But then when the practicality of the gospel, when you're facing the practicality of the gospel, where are we? And I'm talking about myself here too. When it comes to the messy part of the gospel, I literally run away. I'm serious. I don't like to get messy. I have enough problems on my own to deal with other people's problems. I let the pastors deal with that, or the deacons. Not. Sorry, guys. I didn't sign up for this. When it comes to love your enemies, I'm the first one to run away. I am. I don't like to show compassion to my enemies. because that makes me look weak. But then again, Jesus shows compassion to his enemies. And guess what? We were his enemies. We're still in the first point, okay? Jesus is shaping our identity here. As we partake of this meal, of the Lord's Supper, he's shaping the identity of the disciples, okay? So remember, why did I say this meal shapes our identity? Because it reminds us that we're free people. It reminds us that we belong to the family of God. And also it tells us that we're precious. Point number two. This meal builds us up spiritually. Okay, so this is not just a mere tradition. This meal is going to do something amazing, even better than the Passover in Egypt. Because Jesus is basically now reshaping this meal. He's telling the audience, he's telling them, guess what? This meal that you're about to eat now has eternal consequences, but also present consequences. So let's look in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." What is Jesus saying here? This is madness. This is madness. He's basically saying, "You have to eat me." The disciples is like, "What's happening here?" Jesus is basically telling them, "I am the better Passover. I am the most powerful meal you will ever eat. Because you're going to eat my body and you're going to drink my blood." He's not saying you're going to become a vampire. He's not saying that to the disciples. We're not vampires. But these elements represent the very body of Jesus. So, how does this meal build us up? Okay? So, this meal builds us up. So remember, the Passover is a tradition that the Jewish were doing it, but now Jesus is saying, "I am the true Passover lamb. And because I am the true Passover lamb, when you eat me, you'll become stronger." And so what's going to become stronger? Physically stronger? Your faith. Your faith. Your faith. Remember, we're people who lack faith. But throughout history, that's our problem. Our problem is that we lack faith. That's one of my main problems, of the many problems I have, is that I lack faith. Even Father Abraham lacked faith. Remember what happened in Genesis 17:17? I'll read it to you. Whenever God tells him you're going to have a kid, what did Abraham, how did he react? Genesis 17:17 says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?'" That's hilarious, right? "Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" It's hilarious. God, you're funny. Did that happen? Yeah. And here's the thing, people, is that we laugh about these things, but in my daily life, I am many times like Abraham in that situation. I lack faith. This church is going to be destroyed. There is no hope. And we base our faith to God, whoever is in power. That's me. Is that you? Do you live in constant fear? Yeah, So what do? We just deal with it? No. God, in His grace and mercies, knowing that you will lack faith, will provide a meal for you and for me to strengthen our faith. He loves us to that extent. He didn't just die for us, but He constantly, in the present time, provides this meal for you and I to share together, to be reminded of who we are, but also to strengthen our faith. I remember being in seminary, and as I was preparing, well, I graduated from seminary in 2009, and from Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, and then that's just one step, right? Now you have to be ordained, and to be ordained is another story, right? You have to be first licensed to preach, and then you have to be ordained. And as part of the ordination package, you have to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Like, memorize it, the 100 questions, so over 100 questions, word by word. And they made me do that if I want to be ordained. I have to be able to write it down and be able to recite it. And so question 96 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines, what's the Lord's Supper? Well, that is tied up to my second point. What is the Lord's Supper according to the question 96 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? The answer is, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is shown forth. And the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of His body and blood. With all His benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Remember those two words at the end. To their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. God is good, brothers and sisters. Remember He was foretelling how the end of His earthly life was going to be. He was even like telling the disciples how to get the meal ready and everything. He also knows what you are going through now. He knows firsthand. You don't even know have to tell Him that. He already knows. And so He provides this meal, the Lord's Supper. We celebrated that last week. So next time you partake of these elements, think of what Jesus has done, He's doing now, and what He will do. Okay? And so that will take me to the third point, which is, this meal assures us of a great victory looking to the future. Yes, we live the present, but also we look to the future. Okay? And so, remember, months ago, I think last year, I preached on God the host, the loving host. You know, we always see God as the judge. Yes, God is a judge too. Okay, we have to be clear on that. It's judgment day. But also, and we miss this point, is that God is a loving host. He's the one who invites you to partake of this meal. And we see that in Psalm 23. When He prepares a table, Jesus is preparing a table for His disciples. And you know what's the crazy thing about it? He's not going to kill a lamb, but He's becoming the lamb, the perfect blend of that meal. So Jesus is not just providing for, you know, for the future. Yeah, you will partake of a meal. No, but now I am your perfect lamb. So this tradition that the Jewish started in Egypt is being reshaped by Jesus. And we eat, partake that of it now. But now, what about the future? Psalm 23, He will prepare a table. But also, let's look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. My third point is what? Is that this meal also assures us of a great victory. Man, brothers and sisters, there is a great victory in heaven. We will partake of this meal with Jesus. And Jesus himself is saying that. Look in verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 25. Truly I say to you, Mark 14, verse 25, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What is he telling you here? There is victory. There is victory. How do you know that Jesus is telling actually the truth? Go back a few verses, Remember the preparation, the setting up of the meal. Everything happened according to what he said. Everything. Even the prophecies are telling exactly with detail what Jesus is going to accomplish. And that happened. And now Jesus is saying in verse 25, you know what? I will not take this again after this meal until you are with me in the kingdom of God. That's his promise. So what now? You have this powerful meal provided before you where the host becomes the sacrifice. And you have to pay zero money for it. And you have this meal pretty much every month for free. Isn't God generous? He is generous. Doesn't that create in you this desire to be generous as well? I'm not talking about money only, okay? I'm talking about in general. Generous with your time. Generous with your kindness. That's why I said earlier, how do you treat your spouse? Because that matters. The words that you use matters. Remember that this meal shapes your core identity. So what you post on Twitter or on Facebook matters. It matters. That's not your identity. My identity is in Christ. I cannot identify myself by my sin. I identify myself as a broken sinner who has been rescued by the blood of Jesus. And I have his blood all over my body. And I'm being sanctified day by day, looking forward to the great banquet, to the great Lord's Supper with Jesus himself. It's great to have two citizenships. I'm a Peruvian American. I carry two passports. I can choose to enter my country as a Peruvian or as an American. And that's cool, right? But guess what? My primary identity is in Christ. It doesn't really matter if I'm an American. It's great. Praise God for this country. But at the end of the day, when you are before the throne of God, doesn't really matter if you're an American or not. Doesn't matter. You know what matters? if you have the blood of the Lamb on you. And now you have that. You're painted with the blood of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, Jesus. So now how do you act? How do you act? I fell short in my Christian life. But that's why I have this supper, to remind me of my main primary identity, to strengthen my faith, and also to point me to the glorious future. So, if you're struggling with sin, I urge you, confess it before the Lord. Turn away from it. Why? Because you have won everything in Jesus. You have won everything in Jesus. You lack nothing. Where is your joy? What is your joy? Have you forgotten about your joy? Are you always worried? Are you always concerned? Take a moment. Breathe. And be reminded of that amazing love of Jesus, who did not just die for you on the cross as a past event, but who has also and is constantly providing for you in the Lord's Supper, month by month, until his return. And you have his Holy Spirit, who will comfort you in your times of anguish. Hold on to Jesus. Find comfort in him. Talk to him. In your loneliness, talk to him. In your pain, talk to him. He will carry you until the end. And be ready to celebrate with him, because it's happening. Yes, as the prediction of Jesus happened, it's going to happen again. He will celebrate with us. And in the meantime, Lord, help me to point people to Jesus. Lord, help me to show the love of Jesus to my enemies. Help me, Lord. Help me, Father. Because you have shown me by your works. Jesus was a great preacher, the best preacher ever. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. But he also did works. So people, what did Jesus did miracles? Casting out demons. He showed compassion to people. Also, he was showing the kingdom of God is now here. And the kingdom of God is now here. So why are you fearing? Why are you angry? The kingdom of God is at hand, and is going to come at its fullest splendor very, very soon. So take courage, be brave, because the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.